Yes, Carlos and I have the same sweater on. Someone asked, are you twinning? Like, no, that would make me Danny DeVito. I do feel I showed up today and stood by, I'm like, I feel like you're mini me. Like, what's up? It was an accident. Except I don't have the cool white tennis shoes. I'll take note. Well, today we are talking about the battle for your identity. I want to take you back for a second. You know, when America fought in the Vietnam War, it was a very difficult war for us because we were unprepared for what a mental war it was. We were fighting on enemy territory. The enemy knew the mountains and the swamplands and the jungles and had schemes. And it was guerrilla warfare, meaning unseen. The tactic was for the enemy to stay hidden and unseen and then leave traps that we would fall into. So in the swampy marshland, our soldiers would be walking along and there were punji sticks, these highly sharpened bamboo sticks with poison on them they'd scrape up against or they would step on. Or in the jungles, they would be walking along and there are vines everywhere on the ground, but one would be a tripwire and a bouncing Betty. A bomb would pop up on a spring and take out everyone along the trail. And it wasn't until we learned the tactics of the enemy, the schemes, the hidden ways, and we learned to read the signs, only then could we not walk into the traps and could we start to actually see victory. I mention that because we too are in a battle with an unseen enemy. We're in a spiritual battle, and the battlefield is in our minds. It's in our thoughts. And the attack always starts by coming against who I am. The attack comes against your identity first. And when you don't know who you are, when you're not secure in who your creator, your maker says you are, you can easily be manipulated by lies telling you to be somebody. Ever heard any of those? You know, for me, understanding this, starting to understand the way temptations and traps are set for me and seeing the ones I kept falling into, man, it was life-changing to start to be able to walk in freedom and in victory. And the truth is, we all can. We can all win and walk in security and value and worth and confidence and inner spiritual strength. But we have to understand we all get attacked. Jesus did too, at the point of his identity. And so we're gonna try to learn from Jesus so that we can do what Jesus did when our identity is getting attacked as well. You know, the Bible tells us this. It says in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord. Notice not in your strength, not in your ability, but in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people, but against rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The battlefield, this says, is with an unseen enemy, and the battlefield is in unseen places. It comes into our thoughts, into our minds. Now, let me just pause for a second and acknowledge some of you here aren't even sure you believe there's a God, don't know what you think about Jesus at all. So a satanic enemy, that's just pushing you too far, right? I get it. But hang on just a second and try to keep an open mind and let's think deeper about how evil works, right? Because even if we can't all agree that there's an unseen satanic or demonic force at work in the world, we can all agree that there is evil and injustice in our broken world, right? Can we agree? I mean, Baylor fans, just look at the score last night, right? UT Alabama game. It's an unjust, evil world. No, seriously, there is so much at work that we don't see. And if you really aren't convinced that evil's at work in the world, I have to break the news, you're pretty sheltered. I mean, I've been pastoring people now for 38 years. And I have heard the stories of what you guys have been through, what evil has done to you, what we've inadvertently done to each other. And if we don't understand what's really at play, you're gonna keep being manipulated. And that's why this is so important that we learn this. Because again, this verse says it's never people who are the real enemy. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome if we could realize that? People are never our enemy, but there is an enemy. There is evil working hard to attack us at the point of our self-worth to pit us against each other. And if we'd only realize that's what is going on when we villainize each other, Democrat against Republican, white versus black versus brown, you know, spouse versus spouse. This is how evil works. So we've got to see the battle so we don't keep falling into the trap. You know, it's fascinating. Jeffrey Russell is a professor of history at University of California, Santa Barbara. Okay. This is not a Christian guy writing Christian stuff. He's a historian, but he's the leading historian on evil in the world. Listen to what he says. The suggestion that Jesus' belief in Satan was merely a primitive worldview poses serious difficulties. This is a historian. The notion that the first century was a benighted age, meaning not as enlightened as we are, compared to our 20th century, he was writing this in the 90s, is mere ethnocentrism shifted to time. What Russell is saying is that our lack of belief that there is an evil, demonic force bent on destruction, trying to manipulate us against each other, has not solved anything. He said, in fact, it's probably led us to more evil in our generation than ever before. You know, there have been more genocides in our generation than ever in world history. But of course, we don't think about that, right? And he talks about how the only way to explain transpersonal evil, meaning something that can cause large groups of otherwise nice, normal, kind people to so hate one another that they would end up doing horrific things, can only be explained that there is some evil force at work. Now, whatever you want to call it, here's what we got to understand. The way evil works, the power of evil, is in the accusation and the lie. That's what you got to remember. The power of evil is in the accusation and the lie. So the battle is won or lost in the mind. So I want you to just think back about thoughts over your history, maybe early on, that came into your mind attacking your value or your sense of worth, provoking insecurity, or maybe superiority. Works both ways. Maybe promise things that would meet that need for security and worth and value and led you down a road that ended up not turning out so good. That's how evil works. But it always starts with identity. Who am I? So we're going to learn from Jesus today because Jesus got attacked in the same three ways we do at the point of identity. Now, as we picture this, I want you to try to picture something. Picture the way it happens to us. When we get attacked, it's these thoughts that come into our minds, right? So I want you to picture that as we read Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' temptation. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Boy, I'll bet so. If that were me, it'd be like, after he'd fasted 4 hours, he became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Meet your craving, meet your physical need. Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is fascinating because we all face these same three temptations that come to attack our identity. And so realize they try to attack your identity, your sense of worth, to manipulate you to do something out of God's will or out of God's timing. Okay, that's always the intention. Now, what's fascinating with Jesus is these temptations come at the beginning of his ministry, right after he gets baptized. And if you recall, right after he gets baptized, a voice from heaven that others heard declared this. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. okay? So think about it. God just affirmed who Jesus was, his identity. He's the Son of God. And then he's led into the desert for 40 days of fasting. And it says when he gets weak, it's at the end of those 40 days, Satan attacks his identity, which, by the way, it's when we get weak that our identity gets most attacked. You know, in AA, they have a saying, halt. Whenever you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, halt. Stop, beware, because that's when you're gonna get tempted. That's when you're gonna get attacked. Now again, the attack comes at the place of identity. So pay attention to which ones tend to work best on me. Temptation one, I am what I do, performance. Or maybe it's I am what I feel, okay? My feelings. So the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay, if you are really God's son, meet this physical need. Now notice something, Satan, the word Satan just means accuser. So there's always accusation, if you are. Well, God just said he was the Son of God. You think Satan doesn't know who he is? No, he does know. But he says, if you are the Son of God, you need to prove it. Ever heard accusatory thoughts? If you're a real man, you would fill in the blank. If you are really a woman worthy of love, and you would fill in the blank. The accusations come against our true identity. Oftentimes, we have a good physical need. It's a need given by God, but it accuses us and tries to get us to meet that need outside of God's will or his timing, right? If, then, but it's manipulation. For Jesus, he was fasting, so he'd become hungry. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating, and he's gonna eat, but it was a matter of timing. It wasn't time yet, and God didn't want him to use his power to meet that physical need outside of him living out this life on earth. So where do you find yourself with thoughts that accuse, trying to get you to prove your worth based on what you do? Some of us, you know, we've put our sights on performance or accomplishment, making a name for ourselves, or maybe we only feel like we're worth anything if we feel good and we do whatever we can to feel good and never feel bad. But see, When we put our sights on those kinds of things, of just our physical needs alone, like Jesus said, physical needs alone are not the most important things. Now, I'll be honest, this is where I struggled the most. In my early 20s and early 30s, I could never accomplish enough. And I didn't think that was a problem. It worked well, actually. You know, but I couldn't do enough fast enough. And whenever I didn't feel like I was meeting my goals, I started to feel horrible about myself or worthless, or I gotta hurry up. And I would always redline. And many times I found myself looking back that I actually used people to meet my goals rather than valued people, and that my goals actually served and loved people. And it all had a root in my family of origin. I've shared with you guys before how God helped me discover that lie, where it came from, don't be a bum, you know, which all had to do with my father's father. But it seeded in me this idea that I'm only lovable or valuable if I'm accomplishing, if I'm succeeding. And I had to push against that lie. And I was only able to in solitude, learning to take solitude and actually sit until I could feel loved because God said I was loved, even if I'm not doing. That I could feel valuable even if I didn't accomplish another thing. And I'll tell you, pushing in to the lie is like dying to yourself because that is your identity. See, that's the problem, but it's a trap. And so you die, it's like dying to yourself, but I gotta tell you, on the other side, there is freedom. And there's freedom I found to accomplish, but for the right reasons, you know, to serve God and people, and out of a sense of security and overflow and love, rather than to try to prove I'm worth something. So here are some of the signs that maybe you're getting your identity from performance or from feelings. If you feel extra good about yourself when things are going up and to the right. But you feel bad or anxiety when they're going down and to the left, right? Like when the markets are up, you feel good. When they go down, you feel bad. Or based on title or accomplishments, it's a good sign. You've got to start to die to that old self, that false self, so that you can gain this new, secure self and who God says you are. So notice how Jesus fights. What would Jesus do? Jesus quotes the Bible. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, physical needs are important, but they're not the most important. The way Jesus fights is he says what God says is true. And by the way, friends, this is why we keep trying to get you to get in habits of reading the Bible and studying the Bible, because God claims it is his word to lead us into truth. It's the truth that's the antidote to the lie. Jesus said that, if you follow my teachings, you're truly my disciples and you'll know the truth and it will set you free. That's the goal, that we would be free to be ourselves. You'd be free to be yourself more than you've ever dreamed of. That's really what we want. But we have to remember who you are. Who are you in Christ? What is true about you? Well, if you've opened your heart to Christ, you know, if you've accepted this free gift of relationship with God, of forgiveness, we talked about it week one, you're a child of the King. I am a child of a King. That's what Ephesians 1 talks about. I'm dearly loved and adopted. I'm a son or daughter, chosen by God, blameless in his eyes. That's your new position in Christ, if you've identified with what Jesus did for you. And that's why I gave you that assignment in week one to take Ephesians chapters 1-3 and personalize it. Put your own name or myself, personalize it, because as you meditate on that, you start to see at least what God says is true, and then we have to push against the lies with the truth. It's exactly what Jesus was doing to fight temptation. So maybe you get attacked with the lie, I am what I do, or I am how I feel, or maybe your bigger temptation is temptation too. I am what others think. This is people pleasing. I am what others think. So let's go on in Matthew chapter 4. Says, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. But Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So some of us have built our identity on what people think about us. We've aimed at people-pleasing to feel good about ourselves. But it too is a trap. Here Satan tempts Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple, saying that then the angels will rescue him. And all these, you know, the temple was full of people, right? There are people all in the courts. And if that happened, they would declare him Messiah. And that's the temptation. If you are the Son of God, he says, jump off. For the scripture says he will order his angels to protect you. Now notice a couple things. Again, identity accusation, if you're the Son of God. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. And by the way, he knows you are a child of God too. But he keeps attacking you. If you are worth anything. Well, God already has said you're worth something. Laying down his life, Jesus said. But Jesus is tempted just as we are with these accusatory thoughts. So for Jesus, here's the temptation, that he would prove his identity as Messiah without having to go to the cross. In other words, get people to proclaim you as Messiah without having to suffer. I'm sure it was a real temptation. See, rabbinic tradition in this day said that the Messiah is going to appear at the highest point of the temple. It was just tradition. But that's what Satan was playing on. And notice something else. Satan quotes the Bible. This is another reason you need to study the scriptures, because your enemy knows the scriptures and will twist them and use them against you if you don't know them. And in this case, he quotes Psalm 91, but he takes it out of context. He takes it out of context. And what he's trying to say to Jesus is, look, didn't God promise that his angels won't even let you, you know, hit your foot on a stone. Well, that's not the context of Psalm 91, throwing yourself off of temple suicidally. But he's trying to twist it on him. But if Jesus were to do this, it would mean he gets the credit due him, but before having to go to the cross. When your identity gets attacked in the same area, you have to remember, we overcome evil a different way. You know, Jesus was going to overcome evil by laying down his life to die for people's wrongs, for our sins, so we could be not only forgiven, but reconnected to the source of security. That takes away his power. He knew all that. And when your identity gets attacked, when you feel like it's death to disappoint somebody, you know, when you feel like you're losing yourself if you let someone down, you got to remember, you know, Jesus had to die to pleasing people. He couldn't live to please people and live to please God, and neither can you. And that's the path to life and freedom and who God says you are. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. I had to let it die again and again. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, how? By trusting what God says, by trusting in the Son of God, in Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we strengthen our true identity by dying to what people think, by dying to try to prove ourselves to the world or some voice in our heads. And instead, we live for the one who alone matters. See, their opinions don't matter. They'll never be your judge. They don't matter. The only opinion that matters is God's. And has anybody else loved you enough to lay themselves down for you? No. That's why Paul says, now I live by trusting him who loved me and gave himself for me. So some of the signs that you're tempted to get your identity from people, one main one is when you feel a lot of shame. Shame-based identity. Now, let me just say real quickly, shame is different than guilt. Okay? Perpetual guilt is really shame. Guilt can be good. The Holy Spirit can cause guilt when you lie, and the purpose is to get you to tell the truth. It's based on what you did, and it's meant to lead you in a good way immediately, right? That's good guilt. Shame is based on accusing you that you're a bad person, that there's something wrong with you based on what other people think or what you've done. So now you are flawed. And that's shame. And God wants to set us free from a shame-based identity where you feel horrible or worthless or you're a condemned person or you think that's what others think of you. So Jesus fights again by quoting scripture. What God says is true. Don't test God. Trust God, he says. See, true freedom comes when we no longer need to be special in people's eyes and these phantom voices in our head, because we know we are special. You're special to God. And he's the only one who can really say who and what you really were meant to be. So does your identity get attacked saying, you know, you are what people say you are, or prove your worth by what you do? Or maybe for you, it's temptation 3. I am what I have. This has to do with possessions. So Matthew 4 verse 8 continues. Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and worship me, if you'll put me first. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. When you resist, when you stand resisting these lies and accusations and truth, they will go away. They will. Might come back another day, but you'll find it easier and easier, and they will go away. Notice something. Jesus was shown all the wealth and power of the world. That's a whole message in itself we should do someday. But it's good to remember evil rules in this world for a time. not forever, for a time. And if your obedience can be bought, if your worth or value can be bought, evil can pay the price. It reminds me of what was it called? The Devil's Advocate. Brilliant of how just evil works. Not a movie I would actually recommend, but brilliant in how evil actually works. So does evil tempt you? Saying, look around. Look what everyone has. You're worthless. You're worthless. You don't have anything. How can you think you're somebody? You're nobody. But come this way. And you'll have it all. You'll be somebody. Friends, I could tell you so many traps people have fallen into, taking little, you know, shortcuts to get ahead or to be somebody or buying things they couldn't afford to try to prove themselves to be somebody. But this envy that's driven out of an insecure identity, look what he has or she has. You're not worth much. It's a trap. It's a trap to destroy you. Well, Jesus' identity gets attacked too. You can have it all. Be somebody in this world. Now, notice two lies here. First of all, Jesus already was somebody. And second of all, he will have it all. I mean, the scriptures tell us that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, that all authority and power and everything in heaven on earth will be under his kingdom rule one day. So what was Satan really able to offer? Instant gratification. That's it. Shortcuts. And this is so important. He can never offer you anything God hasn't already freely given you. He can just try to get you to get it in a way or the timing that wasn't God's plan. And then manipulate you to do things that hurt you or hurt others. Don't be manipulated. Here's what's interesting. Not only will Jesus have it all, you will have it all. If you've opened your heart to God in Christ, God calls you his heir. That's the truth. You'll one day have it all. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 1:6. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic word, Daddy. We have such a personal relationship. And since you are his child, verse 7, God has made you his heir. You know what an heir inherits? Everything the parent has. You are God's heir. Think about that. You'll inherit everything God owns to enjoy with him and with each other forever. You don't need anything. Don't be manipulated by trying to prove your worth with the temptation that you need to possess more. You don't. And then you can be free to possess it rather than letting it possess you. See, when it possesses us, we make it first. We make worth first. We make that amount of money first. We make that success first. Then we're worshiping it because God isn't first. It's first. That was the temptation. Worship me, he said, and you'll have all these things. See, God wants you to feel secure and fulfilled and spiritually strong. But first, you've got to get rid of the old self with its lies and accusations against your true identity. And you have to start to put on this new self, growing in the security of who God says you are, not only in this temporary life, but eternally who you are. And then you'll be strong. And then not only will you be able to resist, then you won't need anything or anyone's approval. You won't need to accomplish more or do more to feel secure, to feel at peace, to feel complete and whole. And then you can do all those things out of good motives. It's not that you won't accomplish. It's not that you won't have friends. It's not, those are all lies. No, it's that it'll come out of a secure, fully loved place. That's the life and freedom that Jesus laid down his life so you and I could have. Well, we're going to celebrate communion today in response to this message. And before we do, I just want to remind you that communion, you know, It's remembering that Jesus' body was broken, symbolized by the bread, that his blood was spilled, symbolized by the juice. And he did that so we could be forgiven for all time, but more than that, that we could be restored into secure relationship with the one who alone can give us security. And that is what we're remembering. You know, Jesus said it this way, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, an abundant, overflowing life. And the way we follow Jesus into that life and freedom is we lay down our old self. We die to that self that needs to prove our worth. We die to that self that needs to get people's approval. We die to that self that has to envy or be greedy or boast or compare. And we begin to take on the life and the freedom in Christ that he's already purchased for us. It's already yours. You just have to start to live in it. So communion is declaring identification with Christ, that we are in Christ. You know, when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, it's a reminder. Right? You know, we have to eat bread and drink to sustain our physical lives. We can't live physically without bread and juice. And so Jesus gave this as a perpetual reminder. He said, this bread is my body and this wine, he said, is my blood given for you. And when we take it in, it's a physical reminder of a spiritual reality that we have to take in what Jesus did for us to live spiritually for eternity. There's a deeper life, and it begins when we receive what God's done for us. And let me just say that before we take communion, let's just do a little heart search, okay? Just search your own heart. First of all, have you taken in that gift of God? You know, relationship with God is a free gift. God freely forgives all your sins, past, present, and future, because of what he did. He already paid for them through Jesus. That's how much he loved you. And when we take that in by simply saying, yes, you know, I want relationship with you. You know, you can't have a loving relationship with someone who doesn't want it, right? That's why all God needs is your yes. I want relationship with you, God. I want what Jesus did to count for me. I want your forgiveness. Come guide my life. And if you've never told him that, tell him that right now if that's what you want. And then let this be your first true communion. You might have taken the physical elements before, but that means nothing, right? Let this be your first true communion. And let me say, if you're not there yet where you can truly say that, I want your forgiveness, I want what Jesus did to count for me, then just pass on taking the elements. No one will think bad of you. You know, don't do anything to please people. It's all about what's in our heart for God. But let's search our hearts right now. What is it you need to lay down? What do you need to die to so that your identity can grow secure in Christ? Maybe you just need to say, God, I die to pleasing people. God, I die to constantly having to stress about more accomplishment or more stuff. I'm laying it down and I'm remembering I've taken you in. Give me the security that's only found in you. Do business with them during the song, and then Carlos is going to come up and lead us to take the elements together.